Hey, pull out your Bibles. Today is our last day in the series on the parables. I want you to turn to Luke chapter 6. If you don't have your Bible today and you're so used to us putting it on the screen, we'll give you grace today, but I'm going to tell you something. Next week, it will not be that way anymore. We are starting a new series, and it's going to be called The Road to Freedom, going through the book of Galatians. Pastor Bill will be in the saddle for most of that series. And him and I have decided that, you know what, we're not going to put the scripture on the screen every week. We'll put our sermon points, but we really want you diving into the text yourself. And for some of you, that means you're on your phone. Some of you, it means that you have a Bible. And so, you know, we struggle with convenience versus, you know, getting people into God's Word. And we said, you know what, just for this series, for the book of Galatians, bring your Bible, okay? So, and if you're one of those people that doesn't look at it no matter what, and you just look at me, God help you. God help you. So, yeah, it's going to be called The Road to Freedom. Pastor Bill has said there are 6 chapters in Galatians. He wants to encourage all of us to read 1 chapter a day this week. So next Sunday, you'll kind of be ready for it as we jump in. The theme is freedom. I don't know about you, but a lot of times people believe that Christianity suffocates people, and it makes you feel like a bunch of have-tos, and it makes you feel like I'm in a straitjacket. That's the myth about Christianity. The book of Galatians says, no, we are actually free, and Christ came to set us free, and we're free from a lot of things, and that's what we're going to look at in the book of Galatians. So I encourage you to be a part of that starting next week. So we're in Luke 6 today, and our theme for this whole series has been, what would it look like to live out the kingdom of heaven on earth? And I may have said, I feel like I've said this like 7 times now, but Jesus did not come primarily just to get us to heaven. He came to bring heaven to earth. When you read the Gospels, he wants us to be bringing help to people who are in orphanages. He wants us to be helping those who are dealing with floods and hurricanes. And that was his idea, was to transform a group of people to show the love and glory of Christ on earth. And so that's what we've been doing. And we're in Luke 6 today, verses 43 to 49. I think this is a great way to close things up. I think this kind of sums everything up very well. But first, before I start, I want to ask you about your house. If you were to describe your house where you live, what would you tell me about it? What were some of the things that you would say about it? Would you say how big it is? Would you say how small it is? Would you say how all the cool features you have, the things you've added on, the deck that you've put on? Would you talk to me about the design, the location, the color? Most people would not talk about their foundation. It's nothing that it's not seen. It's not visible. You probably didn't even lay the foundation for your own house, did you? You know? Now, if you're in Florida, or you own a place in Florida, or you're in California, you care a lot about the foundation. You could probably tell me a lot about your foundation. Why? Because you know that there will be storms, there will be earthquakes, there will be trouble. And if your house is not built strong, you're going to have lots of problems, okay? And that's where we're going today. As we've looked at the Gospels and the parables of Jesus all summer long, the final question is this: are we really listening to what Jesus is saying, and are we going to obey him? Are we going to build a strong foundation for our lives, not just for our physical houses, but emotionally as well? So let's look at this really fast, verses 43 to 49. I'll give you the context here. Luke chapter 6 is actually the Sermon on the Mount. It's the shorter version of Matthew. And so he gets up there and he's talking to his disciples. He's talking to large crowds, but then he turns to his disciples in Luke 6. If you've got your whole Bible there, you can probably see what's going on with the headlines there. It's where he says, do unto others as they do unto you. It's where he says, don't judge one another, but take the speck out of your own eye. Before you help your brother, take the speck out of his eye. He says, love your enemies. He says, blessed are the poor and those who are poor in spirit and who are hungry for God. He says, love your enemies. He says, do good to those who persecute you. He's saying all these radical things that are just like, oh my gosh, I cannot believe this is what we're supposed to do. And that's what he was saying. He's saying that's what the kingdom of God is. It's radical. It's different. And it takes an inner transformation. And so then he gets to this passage that Cindy read. And this is what he says in verse 43. No good tree bears bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Each tree is recognized by its own fruit. People do not pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars. A good man brings good things out of the good stored up in his heart, and an evil man brings out evil things out of the evil stored up in his heart. For the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not do what I say? As for everyone who comes to me and hears my words and puts them into practice, I will show you what they are like. They are like a man building a house who dug down deep and laid the foundation on rock. When a flood came, the torrent struck that house, but could not shake it because it was well built. But the one who hears my words and does not put them into practice is like a man who built a house on the ground without a foundation. The moment the torrent struck that house, it collapsed, and its destruction was complete. This is the word of the Lord. Lord, we pray that as we look at this briefly today, that you would show us what you want for each one of us, Lord. God, I pray that we would hear your word and that we would respond by putting it into practice. Help us to do that, Lord. We need your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. I titled this sermon this morning, A Plan to Withstand. A Plan to Withstand. How to work his words into your life. His words being worked into our life. If you've been following this whole gospel parable series, you know that Jesus has said many times, listen to me. The word of God is powerful and active. Listen to my words. Listen to me. Hear me. Do what I say. And that's what he's going to say today. He's going to say, everyone is going to experience storms. In this world, you will have trouble. You can bank on it. Okay? One of the myths that a lot of us, that we sometimes teach our young people is that, you know, if you come to Christ, your troubles and your problems will go away. You know, or that God will protect you. God will make you safe. The gospels say that no, it won't. He'll be with you. He'll carry you through. He'll never leave you. He'll provide for you. But you will go through the storm. The storms come to both houses here in this parable. We're going to encounter them. How do we deal with them? Okay, number one, the life we produce, our actions and words, is a reflection of what is in our hearts and the treasure we have stored in our hearts. Let me say that again. The life we produce, our actions and our words, is a reflection of what is in our hearts and the treasure we have stored in our hearts. He uses the good fruit, the good tree, the bad fruit example. And one of the words that he uses here that's very interesting is the word for treasure or store up or save up. It says, the corruption that is inside a person can't help but manifest itself in his words and deeds. Jesus uses an interesting word translated stored up or treasure. It is, in the Greek, it's thesaurus, where we get the word thesaurus from, or treasure. It means the place where something is kept, a treasure box or chest, a storehouse or storeroom, that which is stored up inside of us. What he's saying is that out of the heart, the mouth speaks. You know, Jesus in this whole series is talking about, and we've been hearing this whole thing, check your heart, get your heart checked, you know. And one of the questions is, well, I don't know what's in my heart. How do I know? My heart is deceitful and desperate. I don't know what's in my heart. And Jesus here says, out of the overflow of the heart. The context here in Matthew is false teachers. How do you know somebody is truly teaching, is of God and is not of God? False prophets. And he says, look at their fruits. Look at the fruit that they have. And what he's saying is look at their actions and their words. And for us, he's saying here, what is stored up in your heart? What do you pack away in your heart? Praise? Complaining? Bitter memories? Superiority? Inferior self-image? Self-satisfaction? What is your self-talk? It will inevitably come out in your words. You may think you are carefully hiding it, but we will all have a Freudian slip and reveal our true self. Out of the abundance of the overflow of the heart, the mouth speaks. The Greek word there is parasuma, which means abundance or fullness. But Jesus isn't talking about a good heart and an evil heart to foster introspection, but to instruct his disciples to listen carefully to a person's words, for they reveal his heart. A lot of us sometimes, we focus on the outside and we neglect the inside. One of my favorite illustrations is to do this in schools, is to talk about the two cans illustration. And what I normally like to do is I like to go to the strongest person in the room, and I like to ask them to do something. Now, Patrick is right in front of me, and he's a pretty tough guy. So, and his son likes Pepsi, right? And the NFL. Free advertising here. So, Patrick, would you be willing to crush this can with your hand over Christian's head? Okay. Now, here's the rules. Only one hand. Squeeze it. Don't open it or hit him with it or shake it. Okay. I usually ask the student if it's okay.
Yeah.
It's okay, yes. Okay. Okay, go ahead, Patrick. Patrick did a tough mutter once. He's very tough, very strong. What's going on here?
He doesn't squeeze.
Christian, will you show him how strong you are? Oh my gosh, come on.
I know.
Yeah, there you go, there you go. You know, it's a simple illustration, obviously, but you know what? Both cans experienced the same thing. What was it? Pressure. Pressure. Are you and I going to experience pressure in our lifetime? Yes, we are. We experience pressure on a daily basis. It might be financial. For school, if you're in school, it could be academic. We're always going to have peer pressure. Okay, for some of us, it's vocational pressure. For some of us, it's relationship pressure. For some of us, it's sexual pressure. We all experience different types of pressure. Which can handle the pressure well? Obviously, this one. Why? It's full on the inside. Okay? Now, it's not just full with anything. If this was full of water, Patrick could have crushed it. But it's filled with carbonation. So it's not just being full, but it's also what's on the inside that matters. Okay? And the illustration that I often use with students is this is character. Character is who you are on the inside. It's what you stored up. Honesty, loyalty, self-respect, kindness, generosity, mercy, grace. Image is what we look like on the outside. We live in a culture of image. Followers, likes, you know, how popular you are, what you have, how much money you have, all these things. That's your image. Your character is who you really are. I'm going to come back to this because this is really important. But what Jesus is saying is the life we produce is a reflection of what is in our hearts. So that begs the question, how do we get? Well, was this can made with Pepsi in it? No, the Pepsi had to be poured in it and put in it. So how do we get Christ's character into our life? You know, you could a superficial reading of this text could say, well, there's good people and there's bad people. Yeah, and I'm a good person, you know, because I have good stuff and the evil person. But that's not what the Gospels teach. In fact, let me show you what the Message says here. The Message says, the health of the apple tells the health of the tree. You must begin with your own life-giving lives. It's who you are, not what you say and do that counts. It's who you are. Your true being brims over into true words and deeds. Let me tell you what Jesus said. This is one of the most least popular things that Jesus said. He went on, and this is in Mark 7, what comes out of a man, what comes out of a person is what defiles them. It's not what you do on the outside or what you touch, or you know, it is from within, out of a person's heart, that evil thoughts come. Sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, greed, malice, deceit, lewdness, envy, slander, arrogance, and folly. All these evils come from inside and defile a person. Jesus said in Luke 11, he said, if you, though being evil, can give good gifts to your children, Jesus taught that the basic nature of man was sinful. There's no doubt. Now that is the most, in the liberal mind, that is the most intellectually resisted doctrine. But it's the most scientifically empirically verifiable. That's what Malcolm Muggeridge used to say. You can see that people are wicked by just watching the news. And hopefully you're mature enough and you've been around the block long enough to look in the mirror and see your own wickedness and to see your own sinfulness. Terry Anderson was a newspaper reporter or Time magazine reporter who was captured in Iran back in the 80s in the Ayatollah Khomeini, but with the Ayatollah Khomeini and all that was going on back then. And he was in Lebanon, and he was tortured for 8 months and beaten, and he almost lost his life, and he came out of it. He was eventually freed, and he wrote a book about it, and he said, you know what, I came to the point where I realized that the same thing that was in my torturers and my persecutors was in me. I saw my own evil, and that's where I repented, and I saw the grace of God. And so when Jesus talks about this good heart, good, you know, evil heart, the reality is that without Christ's intervention, our hearts are wicked. And we need to be filled with his grace and his strength and his love. Okay? Well, how do we do that? How do we do that? I put this. This is verse 40, 46 and 47. That life and what is in our hearts was built on our choices to obey or not obey Jesus' words. Ultimately, his teaching and his authority. Because he talks about good fruit, bad fruit, and then what does he say in verse 46? Look at it if you have it up. He says, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? I will show you what it's like for someone who hears my word and practices it. You know what commentators say about this whole passage is the most amazing, radical thing about this whole teaching moment? They say it's that in the Old Testament, all the prophets would say, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, thus says the Lord, like 3,000 times. If you were a prophet, who did you appeal to? You said, God said, God said. Remember Billy Graham? What did he always say? The Bible says. Jesus is the most radical person here because what is he saying? My words. His authority. Those who listen, if everyone who hears my words and puts them into practice. Okay? Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and you don't do what I say? So what am I saying here? I'm saying that, first of all, our life is built, the life we produce, our actions and words is a reflection of what's in our hearts. Well, how do I get the right heart? By surrendering to Christ's authority and saying, okay, I'm going to obey you. I'm going to make choices to obey you. Who is Jesus to you? On everything that stands. Everything. And not just for your salvation, but for your Christian life. We have to keep coming back to this. I hope the whole parable series, it has encouraged me to come back to who is Christ and is he Lord of my life, or is he just an add-on, a home improvement, an extra deck, an extra room, or is he the Lord of my house? Because if he's not, what he's saying is you're not going to submit to me. And then when you go through the storms of life, you're going to be destroyed. The life and what is in our hearts was built on our choices to obey or not obey Jesus' words and teaching, his authority. You know, it's funny that I mentioned this because in our culture today, what is the central issue? It's authority. Who says? Who's to say? Are you gay? Are you straight? Are you lesbian? Who's to say? Who's to say? Who's to define sexuality? Who's to define whether you're what gender you are? Who says? Who knows? You know? Who's to say about anything? I mean, who are you to listen to? Where should you give your money? You know, can you trust the government? Can you trust anybody? Should you obey the government? You know, it's all about self. It's all about self. I determine reality. I determine everything. You know, and what's happening is we're imploding as a culture. And we're losing the fact of what it means to actually obey Jesus' words. When you lose the absolute, it's like, well, you know, I think it was Muggeridge who said, you know, when God is dead, it's going to be either a megalomania or a rotomania, either Hitler or Hefner. You know, somebody's going to step in the vacuum and say, okay, listen to me. And it's either going to be pleasure or it's going to be somebody hungry for power. Anarchy. But Jesus says, no, I'm the authority. Listen to me. So the third, and now we want to spend the most time on this third point, okay? But let me ask you a question. What are Jesus' words and teaching? I'm going to do it. I was a little bit scared, but I'm going to do it. You ready? I want you guys to tell me, what are the words of Jesus that you know from the Gospels that he taught? What did he teach us to do? Just shout different ones out. Popcorn. One at a time. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love the Lord your God. Go ahead, Mike. Two biggest things. What else did he teach us? What did he say to do? What are Jesus' words? Amen. I heard somebody over here. Love your neighbor as yourself. What are Jesus' words? What are his commands? What did he say? Do you know his words? Go and do what? Make disciples of all nations. Yeah. Love your enemies. Do good to those who persecute you. Turn the other cheek. Do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. Serve. wash one another's feet. It's interesting, you know, because here's the thing. Satan's number one thing in the garden was what? Did God really say you can't eat from any free tree in the what a killjoy. God, he always wants us to get us to question God's character and God's word. And so if you don't know what Jesus said, can you defend that Jesus believed in marriage between a man and a woman? Yes, he did. He did say that. He said a marriage is between a man and a woman, very clearly, when he talked about divorce. Okay? Let me give you a verse here real fast. I think it's on here, John 8. Because a lot of us, we think if we just know things, we're okay. But Jesus always said, it's not just what you know, it's what you do. You ever heard that phrase, you shall know the truth and the truth will set you free? He said that. But listen to what he said right before it. If to the Jews who had believed in him, Jesus said, if you hold to my teaching, then you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. So it's not just knowing, it's doing. Look at this one. This is my favorite one. This is after he washes the disciples' feet. Now that I, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also should wash one another's feet. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. Very truly, I tell you, no servant is greater than his master, nor is a messenger greater than the one who sent him. Now look at verse 17. We highlighted it. Now that you know these things, you're cool. No. Now that you know these things, you will be blessed if you do them. A lot of times we know, but we don't do. And Jesus is saying the blessing comes in the doing. In the doing. So we got the life we produce is a reflection of what's in our hearts. The life and what is in our hearts is built on our choices to obey or not obey Jesus' words. And then number three, obedience down deep from the heart to Jesus' teaching will produce a life that withstands the storms of testing. Obedience down deep. You know, the emphasis in this Luke passage is, he says, you notice there's no sand here? The Matthew one says you build your house on sand. There's no sand in this passage. The emphasis in the Greek is on the down deep. Oh, down deep. He says, the person who builds on the foundation, on the rock, down deep. Okay? Obedience from the heart. What does that look like? Jesus urges us to hear his words, but he doesn't stop there. He goes on to say that you must act upon his words. If you're going to build on a solid foundation, you must actually do what Jesus wants you to do. Hearing his words is not enough. One person says this. He says, I have heard that vegetables are good for you. I believe this is true. I've even prayed that the Lord would change my taste buds and give me a desire for vegetables. Yet I rarely obey what I know to be true by eating veggies. Oh, does that analogy not work for you? How about this? Do you floss on a daily basis? Why not? You know how to floss, right? You've seen the charts in the dentist's office, and you've purchased your top-of-the-line mini-flavored floss in the fancy holder, right? You make a commitment that you will floss every day, but after a week, you stop flossing. You don't floss because you don't really believe that your teeth will rot and fall out. You don't really believe. In the same way, you can hear all of Jesus' words and know them like the back of your hand, but if you don't do what he says, you aren't building on the right foundation. Fortunately, you are likely seeking to obey Jesus' teaching. You've made a commitment to obey his words. Even though your marriage might be a mess and others encourage you to find happiness in divorce, you remain faithful to your spouse. When your finances have been especially tight and you've been tempted to not give in to the Lord, indeed you trust the Lord and you give in obedience. In an impure world that glorifies immorality, you choose to abstain on a daily basis. When your children challenge your parental authority, you continue to persevere loving them and sharing God's word with them. When you've been the victim of gossip and slander and your flesh rises up to take revenge, you choose to forgive. When there doesn't seem to be enough time in the day, you still find a way to serve Christ's church and people in your community. I know who many of you are, but more importantly, God knows who you are. The storm. In 1992, Hurricane Andrew destroyed thousands of homes in South Florida. Yet in an area where the wreckage looked like a war zone, one house remained standing, with still firmly anchored to its foundation. When a reporter asked the homeowner why his house had not been blown away, he replied, "I built this house myself. I also built it according to the Florida State Building Code. When the code called for 2x6 roof trusses, I used 2x6 roof trusses. And I was told that a house built according to code could withstand a hurricane." And it did. When personal storms come, many lives will be destroyed and left in shambles. Most people don't find the narrow gate. Most people don't build on the foundation of Christ's words. But if you construct your life according to Christ's building codes, you will not be disappointed. Why did the foolish man build his house on the sand? He miscalculated the weather. He thought every day was going to be sunshine. He thought his life was always going to be smooth, so he figured a sand dune would do as a foundation. Let's face it, it's appealing to build on the sand. It's found in a good location. It's adequate. It's easy. Who wants to dig down deep if you don't have to? It takes more work to build on the rock. It takes more time and energy, and it costs more. It's easier and faster to build on the sand. It's always easier to take shortcuts in building a home. It's cheaper to use inferior materials, and for a while, no one may notice. Have any of you had that happen to you? I have. But somewhere along the line, you will pay for shoddy workmanship. The same is true when it comes to the foundation of our lives. It's easier to go with the crowd. It's to take less time and energy if you simply maintain a superficial faith. And frankly, most of the time, who can really tell the difference anyway? It's easier to just show up for church for an hour a week than it is to develop spiritual roots. But there's only one problem with this mentality. The Bible teaches that there are storms lurking on the horizon. Do you know what many Christians do when it starts raining? They try to change foundations. When the sky gets dark, the winds pick up, and the rain begins to pour, they pick up the telephone, call the most spiritual people they know, and they say, "Help, help me build a new foundation under my house. It's falling apart." But you can't change foundations when you're in the midst of a storm. You have to lay your foundation before the storm comes, so that when the rain, the floods, and the winds come, your house is secure. This is all true in the natural realm. It's hard to lay a foundation when it's raining. Workers have to stop pouring concrete when it begins to rain. The foundation has to be poured on sunny days. As we close this series, I want to challenge you. What are you building your life on? Is it on Christ's authority? Are you wondering what it is built on? Check, get a heart check. Open up your heart. What will come out? What's in our hearts? Some of you are going through storms, and it's difficult and it's hard right now, and I want to encourage you that you're not alone. Jesus promised to be with us in the storm. And whether you have a foundation or not in Christ, he still offers his hand. When Peter was drowning, he said, "Lord, help." And Jesus picked him up. And so I want to encourage you, if you need prayer or if you need any type of assistance, let us know if we can walk beside you. I want to close today by reading Philip Yancey's a little page from him. He wrote a new book recently called The Question That Never Goes Away. Why? He's been asked to speak in Newtown, Connecticut. He went to Japan when the tsunami happened. He usually goes to where all these Hurricane Katrina, and he goes there and he tries to be a sympathetic presence and try to help people understand. And I want to read you this because it really relates to what we're saying here today. It's not just about what you know, but what you do. He says, "I avoid trying to answer the question why, because any attempt will inevitably fall short and may even rub salt in an open wound. As Jesus' followers, we can instead offer a loving and sympathetic presence that may help bind wounds and heal a broken heart. Thankfully, I have seen the church do just that. I went to Newtown at the invitation of a church that sent four counselors to the firehouse where anxious parents awaited news of their children's fate, and that has raised a large sum of money to provide ongoing counseling for the families." Newtown, Connecticut is where the kids were shot and killed in the daycare facility. I think you remember that a few years back. "Since the tragedy, six mothers of slain children have begun participating in regular gatherings at that church, one of many that reached out to them. In Japan, after the tsunami, I met teams from the Philippines, Germany, Singapore, and the U.S. involved in reconstruction. Organizations such as Habitat for Humanity and Samaritan's Purse mobilized immediately after the earthquake, and a year later, they were still sending crews to aid in recovery. Although the church in Japan represents only 1% of the population, Christian organizations took a lead in rebuilding efforts, and some Japanese churches became distribution centers for food and supplies. One church sheltered more than 1,000 evacuees the first few months after the tsunami. I met some of the retired contractors and construction workers who had signed on with Samaritan's Purse to rebuild houses swept away by the tsunami. They were living in cramped communal housing and working long hours without pay. We don't proselytize, one told me. We don't need to. The people know why we're here. We're simply followers of Jesus trying to live out his commands. hears my word and puts it into practice. Just before handing owners the key to their new home, we ask if we can pray a blessing on the house. So far, no one has turned us down. As a counterbalance to this, the list of seven deadly sins, the church in the Middle Ages came up with a list of seven works of mercy: to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, clothe the naked, house the homeless, visit the sick, ransom the captive, and bury the dead. Every day, a small army of relief workers and volunteers in Tohoku put into practice those works of mercy. Not all of us can serve on the front lines of mercy, however. As I reminded the staff of my publisher in Tokyo the day I left, the church later came up with an additional list of spiritual works of mercy: to instruct the ignorant, counsel the doubtful, admonish sinners, bear wrongs patiently, forgive offenses willingly, comfort the afflicted, pray for the living and the dead. The church in Japan, a tiny minority in a distressed nation, is endeavoring to practice those less visible works as well. Then he tells the story of John Marks, who's a producer for 60 Minutes. John Marks went on a 2-year quest to investigate evangelicals, the group he had grown up among and rejected. He wrote a book about the quest called Reasons to Believe: One Man's Journey Among the Evangelicals and the Faith He Left Behind. The church's response to Hurricane Katrina turned the corner for him and became a key reason to believe. He came back to his faith because of what he saw the church doing, living out the words of Christ. One Baptist church in Baton Rouge fed 16,000 people a day for weeks. Another housed 700 homeless evacuees. Years after the hurricane, long after federal assistance had dried up, a network of churches in surrounding states was still sending regular teams to help rebuild homes. Most impressively to Marks was all these church efforts crossed racial lines and barriers in the Deep South. As one worker told him, we had whites, blacks, Hispanics, Vietnamese, good old Cajun. We just tried to say, hey, let's help people. This is our state. We'll let everybody else sort out that other stuff. We've got to cook some rice. Marx concludes, I would argue that this was a watershed moment in the history of American Christianity. Nothing spoke more eloquently to believers and to non-believers who were paying attention than the success of a population of believing volunteers measured against the massive and near total collapse of secular government efforts. The storm laid bare an unmistakable truth. More and more Christians have decided that the only way to reconquer America is through service, through actually practicing the words of Jesus. The faith no longer travels by the word alone. It moves by the deed. The deed. I want to encourage you as we close this series to be a doer of God's word and to put into practice what God has been telling us to do as a church and individually. This morning, the first question is, where is your heart? And what's your heart full of? The second question is, who's your authority? Are you going to respond to what Jesus says or to what you say? And the last one is, let's dig down deep and start obeying the words of Jesus and putting it into practice. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you have given us your word. You've given us your son. I thank you that you've given us Jesus. And he's the one who took the storm for us, Lord. The storm of God's wrath, Lord. He went to the cross for us. Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that does not know you, that they would put their faith in you, that they would know that you love them, and that you have made a way for them to have a new heart, and that you have given them a foundation in Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that we as a church would continue to be the church and be your hands and feet and live out and not just be doers, hearers of the word, but be doers of it. Thank you, God, that we do have a firm foundation in Jesus Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.